We're entering into Christmas. This is the first week of Advent as we celebrate the coming of Jesus. And a lot of us have kind of Hollywood glorified the Christmas story, and we've forgotten that actually the Christmas story is really messy. Like, it's not neat and clean. And that's really good news, because our lives aren't neat and clean, and our lives are messy. And, you know, I mean, Mary was pregnant while she was engaged, but not quite officially married. I mean, that's a little messy, isn't it? But isn't that part of the Christmas story? And I want us to remember that we are more than welcome into the presence of God through Jesus in all of our mess. Because even the way God revealed himself in this world was in the middle of messy situations. And last week we talked about the idea that you and I tend to think we'll start growing in God once we get through what we're going through right now. And really the answer is no, right in the middle of what's messy, right in the middle of what's hard, boy, there's a beautiful gift that God wants to give us. Like, he's with you. And so our series that starts today kind of operates on this idea that the Christmas story is not just meant to inspire us about the person of God that came into the world. And if you're a note taker, you'll see the blanks there. That the Christmas story is not just meant to inspire us and give us warm fuzzies about the most wonderful time of the year. Okay, it's not just about that, although the story certainly does inspire us. But the Christmas story is actually meant to instruct us on how the promises of God come into our world today. So the world likes Christmas because everybody's supposed to be a little nicer. Except when it comes to getting in the shopping area together, then it's kind of cutthroat, all right? But we tend to think of Christmas as just an inspirational time. But truly, the Christmas story is actually an instructional time. It teaches us that faith and good things happen, and God uses us, and God moves in us, even in the middle of messy circumstances. Can I get an amen for that? Like, that's good news. Because the Christmas story is actually meant to teach us about faith in everyday life. Faith in everyday life. So, many of us get sentimental about Christmas, but God actually wants us to get more intentional because of Christmas, in understanding that there is faith that all of us need in this world. Because let's not forget that although we make nice nativity scenes and put things in lights and there are beautiful cantatas and Christmas plays and people sing all these great things, that the Christmas story, there were no people singing in the background except for angels in one part of the story. And there weren't everybody clapping and saying, yay, God, yay, God. Like, nobody was really paying attention. Okay, this was about hard times as well as good times. And you and I, we're in the middle of a story of faith that we can look at the story of Christmas and say, oh, okay, I'm not alone. One of the things I want you to learn is that things don't have to be perfect in order for the gift inside of them to be good. Can I hear an amen? Does anybody have the same ability of wrapping gifts that I have? All right. Some of you are like, actually, that's quite impressive, Pastor Shauna. Has anybody cut and pack and positioned the package in such a way that once you tape three sides, you realize on the fourth side, you don't have enough? All right. Anybody else been there? I like this particular strategy with the wrapping. The picture to the left there is some of my finer work when it comes to wrapping presents. Now, the irony is that just because the wrapping on the outside is not good doesn't mean the gift inside isn't good, right? You and I live in a world that is broken, and every promise and every gift of God comes into a world that wraps it up ugly. Doesn't mean that the gift inside is not good. Just means that we need to learn to have faith to look past the wrapping and see what's inside. You know, it hit me the other day. You go to Hallmark, you buy a $12 gift bag, you buy $5 worth of tissue paper, you buy an $8 card, and then you put a $5 gift inside. Okay, like, does that even make sense? But do we do that? Yes, we do. Why? Because we live in this world that is very concerned about how it looks and not necessarily about what's inside. And a lot of the promises of God that are beautiful and good, and believe you me, when you get to them, you're going to be happy you have it, are wrapped in this world's wrapping paper that's just ugly and just doesn't seem good at all. Some of us are in the middle of times that are hard, and it's like, God, I don't understand. And God's saying, I've got a promise for you in the middle of this. If you will keep unwrapping my promise in the middle of all that doesn't look good. And that's really God's word. We're going to say this over and over again in the next few weeks, that the Christmas story is more than what we think. Because most of us have kind of a pop Christian story, an idea of the Christmas story. And today, we want to think a little harder about the Christmas story and question some of the traditions we've heard. Not that we can't still enjoy the tradition just the way it is, but that we should know that the Christmas story is trying to tell us something deeper. And so we want to look at a very familiar scripture. It's Luke 2:7. It's a key part of the Christmas story, and it's where we get our nativity sets and our Christmas play big moments. It's this. Luke 2:7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That's not manager, although I've spelled it that way several times in my notes. In a manger, because most of us are more familiar with the there was no room for them in the inn. This is the English Standard Version. Now, has anybody in the room been in a Christmas play as a kid and actually quoted this line? Okay, I've had people, like all these hands raise up. Like, I remember saying that in the middle of the Christmas story. Like, I quoted, this was my line. And it's beautiful. And this line gives us kind of the idea of the picture of what it must look like. Because the key object in there is this idea of this manger. And that is a place that is the feeding trough for the animals. So most of us have a very popular conception of what this looked like. And today we're going to think more about it and see that it's probably different than what we've heard. All right? Most of us think, oh, there's a manger. So that obviously belongs where? In the barn, right? Because that's where you would feed animals, right? And what we're going to think about today is, well, actually, in Middle Eastern time in the first century, that's not where the manger was. All the time, let's say. It could be there. There could be a place outside. But in the average Jewish home in the first century, the manger was where? It was in the house. Yeah, in the house. Now, not in the enclosed part of the house. But if you were a person who was just kind of getting by, maybe you were poor, or maybe you were kind of middle class, you didn't pay somebody to watch your sheep or your animals, and because you're in a Middle Eastern lifestyle, like if you wanted milk, you didn't go to a grocery store. You had a goat, right? And so goat's milk, yay, all of us, after service, enjoy. So we tend to take our American thought about how this play worked, and in the end, Bible scholars don't know. It could be very well that there literally was a barn. But I'll tell you what, the majority of Bible scholars think, no, that's not where it was at all, because the average person in Jesus' day would have kept the goat in their refrigerator, right? They wouldn't have let the milk go running around. They would have brought the goat where at night? Inside. So here is a picture of the kind of average first century Israelite home. It is more of, it's got walls around it, right? Because you want to be protected. And most of it is open air. But when you get to where people sleep, that part is enclosed. So in the average Israelite home in the first century, when Mary and Joseph are going to Bethlehem, most of the houses would have looked like this. And when you come into the house, as you can see, you come in and you just get past the wall and you'd be in the open air and you would see, not enclosed, but you would see under a roof on the other side, you'd see a place for storage and a place where they cook. And guess what's over there? Milk, right there. They would be inside the house because you would want to not lose your possessions, okay? Now, if you would climb the ladder to the upstairs, that would be where the family slept. And very important, there would be, even if it wasn't all, you know, what we picture, there'd be a guest room. That would be considered a place of honor because in that culture, you never turned anybody away. And it was a very part of your greatness was how much of a hospitable person you were. So this would be the picture. And the whole idea of the manger would be inside. Now you're like, yeah, Pastor Sean, that makes sense. But, you know, they're at an inn. So I don't know that this applies a lot. Well, let's think about that a little bit more than we have. Because in Luke's gospel, he uses some very specific words that in pop Christianity, we've kind of just kind of, yeah. But really, if you study the word, you'll see a different picture about Mary and Joseph. First of all, you see in the ESV, they've changed it from no room for them in the inn to no place. And the reason they do that is because the Greek word right there, it doesn't mean a literal room. I'll share with you scripture later that does. But this is just the idea of space. Like there's no space for them. There's no area where they can be. All right? So that's that word, T-O-P-O-S. I'm not going to pronounce it because I'm going to say it wrong. And then we've got this room for inn. Well, here is the very interesting situation. That word was more commonly used to say guest room than it was public lodging place. Much more common to be used as a word for guest room, referring to a guest room in a private residence. Now, the reason, they always say, well, if it's common, but it could also be used for public lodging, then, well, Pastor Sean, you know, what's the difference? Well, if you look at how the gospel writer Luke uses the word guest room again, that word that starts with a K, there we go. In Luke 22, when Jesus tells the disciples to get ready for their Last Supper, he uses that same exact word to not refer to a public lodging, but to a guest room. And guess where the guest room is? On the upper level, which is where you and I get the concept of upper room from, because that's where the guest room always was, on the upper room, if they could afford it, right? And not only is that true, but in, now the guy who wrote Luke 2:7, who's saying no room for at the end, all right, that guy also wrote the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that version, in that story, when he talks about a public lodging area, he doesn't use the word in Luke 2:7 at all. He uses that word that I'm not going to pronounce either, okay? Go for it in your head. A matter of fact, if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, they actually refer to that innkeeper that is not actually ever mentioned in the Christmas story, but somehow shows up in every play, all right? And that word has nothing to do with Luke 2:7 at all. So now in the end, we don't know, okay? But most Bible scholars say the way you interpret the Bible is when you have a word that could go either way, you look for that same writer, how they used it in other situations. And the evidence that way says that Luke was not trying to tell you that Mary and Joseph were trying to go to O'Connell Lodge or Super 8 or Hampton Inn. They were actually at a relative's house. Because in that day, it would be highly unusual for no one to take in travelers who, one, were pregnant, and two, were relatives. Because in that day, you would come to a door, you would knock, you open up, you would introduce yourself by declaring your lineage. And once the lineage was said, they would know you're a relative, and there would not be any concept of saying, no, you can't be here. They would say, no, come on in. It would be an affront and a scandal to not be hospitable in those days. So what, again, we don't know for sure, but really based on the idea of interpreting the Bible accurately with right principles, Really, the strongest case is that Joseph and Mary come to Bethlehem, and they come to a relative. They would have had that custom. They would have been not shocking at all. And when they came, they would have come to a house, a relative's house, who would have let them in. But guess what? There was no room where? In the guest room, because it was census time and people were in there. So really, the picture that makes the most sense about the Christmas story is that they came to a relative's house, and they, of course, with Middle Eastern hospitality, said, come on in. But the problem was there was no room for them. Someone always in the guest room, okay? Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because at least this part of the Christmas story is not about the world making room for Jesus. This part of the Christmas story is about people who have let Jesus in but put him in the wrong place. All right? This part of the Christmas story is not about outsiders and strangers making room for Jesus. It's about people who have already welcomed him in but put him in the wrong place. Because we tend to do the no room at the inn thing and make it about our world. And this is what we say. That's right. There was no room in the inn for Jesus, and our government has no room for Jesus, and our public education system has no room for Jesus, and Hollywood has no room for Jesus, and there's other parts of this Christmas story that will lend to that argument, but this is not one of them. Because this is not about people who don't know Jesus saying, come on in. This is about, how about us who have welcomed Jesus in, where are we putting him in our everyday life? The Christmas story is more than what we think. Jesus belongs in the place of honor, the guest room, not whatever space is left over in our lives. You see, the story is they come in and someone's already in the place of honor. And so this person decides, well, I'm not going to move and I'm not going to tell the person in the place of honor to move. Jesus, you're welcome in my life. Find some place to be. And the challenge for you and I is, in reality, are we people who have let Jesus into our world and say, come on in, but we're kind of doing like the owner and saying, yeah, Jesus, just find a spot anyplace. Instead of saying, hey, you used to be in the guest room, but Jesus is showing up, and you're going to have to get out of the place of honor because Jesus belongs there. Now, how do we understand that? Like, what does that look like? Well, the Gospel of John is the best place to try to think about the Christmas story a little deeper. Because, as Kenny did such a great job with the spoken word, he quoted John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1 is the Christmas story with no star, no angels, no Mary and Joseph, no shepherds. John just says, this is at the heart of what's really happening at Christmas. And it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John says something that is a little hard for us to understand, but he's saying, in 2 weeks, hopefully I'll go through why the Word of God and God himself are always one and the same throughout the Scripture. Hopefully in 2 weeks I'm going to do that for you. John's saying that Jesus is the Word of God, right? He's the Word. The Word of God is Jesus. So now let's think a little bit more about the Christmas story. We've got this challenge. Are we people who have welcomed Jesus into our world but not put him in the place of honor? He's not at the center, okay? How can we do something very practical to see if he really is in the guest room or just down in the stall? Answer, where is the Bible in your life? because to welcome Jesus, we must welcome his word into the greatest place of honor. All right? Now, here's where it's going to get a little real and probably a little uncomfortable for many of us in the room. Because according to the Bible, you can't say, I want Jesus in my life and not want the word of God in your life. Okay? Let me get a little more practical. If I say I want Jesus to be in my day, but spend no time in his word, I really don't want him there. All right? This is where it gets practical. Because we have a Christmas story that says people tend to welcome Jesus in. They just kind of put him wherever. And we have a life where we welcome Jesus in, but we tend to do what with his word? Put it wherever. Well, you know, I'm pretty busy. I got a lot going on. Wherever the word fits, I'll put you there, God. But I don't know if you're going to fit today. Hey, you know what? It would be great if you stayed, could you stay near the manger? Because those are all my possessions. And Jesus, if there's any way I really want you in my life, is to make sure I don't lose anything and I gain possessions. So that's actually a pretty nice spot for you to be. Okay, because sometimes I don't really want you, Jesus. I just want your blessing. And I said it in first service. I said, we can get confused because we could be saying with our heart, Jesus, I want you. Because, I hope it's okay to say it this way, we're not idiots. Like, who doesn't want God to bless us? So it's kind of easy to say, Jesus, I want you in my life because I'm not stupid, all right? But at the same time, if we're saying in our heart, but Jesus, the word made flesh, if this is really nowhere to be found in our life, then we're really saying something more emotional than real about our life. Because to welcome Jesus in is to welcome the word in. And to really get to know Jesus and to love him is to get to know this. And so really what we do as a church and why we come together and why there are small groups and why we're going to do some exciting things next year is because we want you to know who Jesus is. And when you know this, you know him. We live in a lot of tough and difficult circumstances, and there are things pulling on our lives. And sometimes when we pray, we don't even know how we feel. So even how we pray is like, I don't know, God just... And everybody says, well, listen to God. And they're like, I have no idea what I'm hearing because I got all these voices shouting about how I feel. Well, every time we read the word, we know exactly what God is saying, regardless of how we feel, regardless of the wrapping of the paper for the gift that's inside. And so if we want peace on earth, if we want joy, here's how we find it. We make sure that we take Jesus, and when we welcome into our life, we say, oh, there used to be fantasy football in the guest room, or ESPN, or shopping, or my job, or even my kids. And like, no, they've got to come out of the guest room, and Jesus, you belong here. And when we put the word here, that's what happens. So there's a real easy way to begin doing this. And at Cornerstone, we talk about the first 15. What's the place of honor in your life? Whatever you go to first is the thing you're honoring most in your life. So at Cornerstone, we say first 15. In other words, the first 15 minutes of your day, that's a place of honor. What you go to first, you're honoring, make it this, okay? Now, some people come to me and say, like, Pastor Sean, I tried to get up 15 minutes earlier, but then I'm falling asleep. I'm like, okay, how about like the first coherent 15 minutes of your day? Like, it doesn't have to be the literal 15, all right? You don't like wake up and hit the clock. Like, wake up. I think Jesus will be okay with you getting some coffee, all right? Although it is a little interesting statement about what you're depending on. But let's move on from that. Coffee's okay, all right? How about the first coherent first 15 minutes of the day, let's give to him? Because that's the guest room. That's the guest room of your heart. That's the place of honor. And so we can start practicing. We can learn from the Christmas story. It can instruct us and start saying, oh, okay, I understand in my personal home, in my personal life, I don't want Jesus just in any place. I want him in the place of honor. So here's what we're going to do as a church family. And here's what I feel like God's word is for all of us in this room this morning. In the very season you're in, which is busy and demanding, and maybe pressing you in a lot of ways, and for the very promise that there are greater days ahead, God wants us to make more room for his word in our lives, not less. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. All right. We tend to get more busy and make, and whoever little one said that, that was awesome. We tend to get busy and make less room for God's word in our life. Why? Because we're busy. But what's happening in that moment is we are doing exactly the Christmas story. Oh, Jesus, yeah, totally want you here. Yeah, find a spot. We can't do that. What we have to do is actually the opposite. Say, no, I'm going to be very, remember last week, intentional about making sure Jesus has the place of honor in my life. So I'm going to make the word to be in that place. Now, before we show you how, let's just share a few common scenarios. Okay, everybody who is 21 and younger, raise your hand. 21 and younger. 21 and younger. Okay, all right. So, that's good. Some of you, okay, really? Really, Gene? You're okay. Next week, we'll be talking about denial, disillusionment, and lying. But this week, we'll stay on topic. No. Absolutely, Gene, I totally agree. Okay, here we go. So, all right, all of you who just raised your hand, you are in the position where you've got to figure out, is this your faith or is this your parents' faith, right? Okay? So, what we tend to try to do for you is bring you to church, which is actually a very good thing. Okay, that's an important part because the presence of God you can meet with in a way that starts to help you know God. But here's, okay, everybody 21 and younger, raise your hand one more time. Okay, there you go. So here's what I'd say. I would say you've got a decision if Jesus is real to you, though. And if you want to come to that decision, you've got to do this on your own. Because this is where you'll figure it out. And this is where you'll be like, okay, yeah. Now, I've got my daughter Melody here, my daughter Rachel. Like, Melody's not going to live out her faith exactly like me. I hope there's some things she'll take. But she's Melody. She's not me. And she's going to have to do it her way. So one of the things, all right, everybody 21 up, raise your hand again for me. Okay? You're like, all right, Pastor Sean, I'm over this. Okay. So one thing you're doing is, you're not going to be just like your parents, right? Don't say anything at this point. Just keep it quiet, okay? You're not going to be totally like your parents, but it doesn't mean that you can't have faith like your parents have faith. Now, I don't mean like you do it their way. I mean, but you have it for yourself. And so that means you need to talk to Jesus yourself and figure out what that looks like for you. So, for all my 21 and olders, maybe 25 and olders, maybe 29 and under, or you know, whoever you are, you've got to do this yourself. And I tell you what, you will have a great peace about how you choose to move forward when you do this. So that's for you. Now let's talk about parents. So we're in the middle of a busy season, and I've been doing the introduction to the Holy Spirit class, I've really been enjoying it. I've been doing a lot of extra reading. I ran into like a great devotional and things like that. And my thought is, as a parent, when's the last time I actually talked to my children about the Holy Spirit? Because that is a big part of our faith, right? So I had this great devotional, a daily devotional, and here's what I thought. Oh, Melody's got exams and projects, and Kate's got dance and volleyball. And Caleb's just finished up soccer, and I just, you know what I did? I thought like the guy in the inn. Like, we don't have room for this. And so, God kind of convicted me and kind of showed me this issue of like, no, you do. You've got to, like, you're the leader, not the follower, Sean. And so, week ago, I brought an early Christmas gift for all of my family. I said, hey, here's a devotional. I know we're all busy, and I know maybe not every day we'll get to it because of things, but I think we should have some time together to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because I've never talked to you about that in like a, you know, as a family setting. I've had individual conversations with the kids. And so we got through our first 5 days, and Saturday we got together, even though we were all very busy, and then I just confessed. I told them what I just told you. I said, hey, my bad. You know, I'm the dad, and in one sense, I appreciate you so much, and I see that you're busy, so I try not to add stuff to your life, because I think of it. But I just realized I actually was teaching you something wrong. Because I'm kind of teaching you that, like, if you're too busy, then the Word of God, yeah, we don't have time for that. You know, like, I understand you're busy. God gets it. And so then I just ate a little humble pie, and I just shared the truth. I just said, so, you know what? I don't want it to be a legalistic, like, feel bad, like, I'm not going to get angry at him, but let's just try to do this. Because in the end, I need to make sure that even as a parent, I'm living out the reality that we should never be too busy for the Word of God. So that's my little humble pie moment, and that's what I do. And for each of us, we've got to figure out our ways to do that. Now, here's a simple way all of us can kind of begin again, and it's this. Starting today, as you leave, if you are good with your smartphone and your tablet, on our Facebook page and on our website, there's going to be a daily Advent devotional. So that means you can give your first coherent 15 minutes of the day to think about the scripture, and all the devotions are written by our Cornerstone family. So every day, someone new from our church family writes a devotional, and it's all designed to think about how the Word of God can become flesh, like the Word of God can be really real and powerful in your life. So we're going to go through that. Tomorrow's first devotional, I wrote it, and as I wrote it, I wrote some practical ways when you read the Word of God, this is how you can get something out of it. If you've never been taught how to read the Word of God and to get something out of it. So that starts, and we go all the way through Christmas. It's going to be a special time. If you're not a technology person, you can go to Connection Center, and they have this technological platform for you, okay, if you want to just get it in paper, all right? So that's there for you. Now, that's going to be a great beginning. Is everybody ready for it? All right, good, yeah. That's going to be our warm-up. Okay, you know, I am 46 years old, I still play basketball, and in this stage of my life, there's a fine line between warming up and being too tired to play the game. Okay, I'm like, I'm warmed up, I'm loose, and I'm done. I just, you know, I'm finished. All right, this is going to be your warm-up for December, and then we're going to get in the game, all right? And it's going to be a little bit of a stretch. Remember I said learn how to put yourself in attention. Be intentional, put yourself in intention, like make a commitment. It's a little bigger than you, and let the grace of God meet you there. Well, if you go in your bulletin, where is this? Take a look at it. Take it out. All right. All right. Starting 2018, we are going to do the Bible Project. And the Bible Project is a program that doesn't just ask you to read the Word of God, it's a commitment to help you understand the Word of God. Because most of us are like, Pastor Sean, you know, I tried starting in Genesis, and by the time I hit Leviticus, it was over. Like, there was no way I was getting past Leviticus, all right? I get it, all right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read through the Bible in a year. Now, here's the moment. I want you to just think of faith right now. Think really inspired. 4 chapters a day. Keep thinking inspired thoughts. 4 chapters. It means you're probably going to have to do your first coherent 15, and then you might have to do a little something at lunch, and maybe before you end, instead of watching that third episode or whatever, maybe, you know, we'll finish up with a little reading of the Bible. Like, that's how you'll do it. It's 3 chapters through the entire story of the Bible, plus one psalm every day. So you'll actually read through the Bible once, and you'll read through the Psalms 2.5 times by the end of 2018. Now, here's what's beautiful about it. If you look, we wrote out, like, the first, what January 1 looks like. You'll notice You're reading Genesis 1 through 3. Guess what my sermon will be on December 31st. All right? And then you're going to read Psalm 1, but then you're going to watch a video that explains to you Genesis 1 through 11, because that's a major section of the Bible. And it's a five-minute video. It's animated. It's super sharp. I'll show you some of them starting when we get into services in the new year. And you'll actually understand the big picture and what to look for as you read through Genesis 1 through 11. All right? Now, day two, you're going to get to Genesis 4, 7. And obviously, in the beginning, you're watching videos because you're starting things. And it's going to explain to you the whole idea of the image of God. And again, five-minute animated video, really good. I mean, I and my fifth grader watch these, all right? Like, it's good and it's understandable. And what's going to happen is you're not going to come to any reading without understanding exactly what you're reading. So you, by the end of 2018, you are going to know the Bible really well. And it's going to be so strong in you. Man, Jesus is going to be in the guest room, in the place of honor, and you're going to see that when he's there, everything else changes. So, it gets even better. Pastor Sean, can it get better? Yes, it can. Because as we do this, you'll notice on the inside that there is actually a smartphone app for it that you can download for free. And here's the deal. When you open up the app, what happens is you don't have to remember where you are. When you're on day one, you'll be there. It'll show you the video. You'll hit play, watch the video. You'll finish the video. Then, if you just keep scrolling down, it'll show you Genesis 1 through 3 and Psalm 1. And you'll hit your little finish buttons, because that always feels good to do, right? Finished. All right. Now, I personally am going to use the app, but then I'm going to, and what we're encouraging you to do, is I'm a like write in your Bible guy, and I'm gonna read through, and I use my journal as half notes, half journal, my Bible. You know, it's like I have prayers of on this day, God, I'm doing this, and so my Bible doesn't just become my story. It's not just the story about God and the world. It's actually my story with God too, and I can look back on it. It's really cool. So one of the things you may want to consider doing for Christmas is buying either yourself or a loved one a new Bible. If you're someone who gets intimidated by the Bible, New Living Translation is the best place to start. It's a Bible that kind of, it says in really easy language, it takes complicated details and just makes it kind of a general thought. If you're someone who's been around a little bit, you can go deeper and do it other ways, but all of us can read a story. Anytime I commit to a new Bible reading plan, I usually commit to a new version of the Bible just because I want to read it fresh. And obviously, if you want to know what's a solid version versus not, feel free to talk to me or somebody else. There's definitely, depending on how familiar you are with the Bible, different ways you want to keep growing and challenging yourself. Good to go? All right, I just gave you a Christmas gift idea. Done. All right, praise the Lord. So that is going to be really powerful. Now, all of this because Jesus really does have greater days ahead for you. But you're not gonna get there without his map, right? I mean, you're not gonna get without hearing from him. And the number one problem most Christians have is I love God and I want him in my life, but I don't know what he's saying to me. And really, that is an issue of this. Because God uses this, the Holy Spirit uses this, that you're reading about something that happened, you know, long, long ago. And you see a verse and you're like, and God's like, that's you. And you're like, oh my gosh, I get that. Like that totally, I was just talking about, and God begins to speak to you. So you can this year experience an incredible victory in a place that you probably struggled the most in your life coming up. So I want to just finish up with a thought about the different seasons of life we're in. Okay? Gentlemen, it'll be another minute or two. First of all, some of us are hearing this and we're just starting out, all right? Especially, I would say, there's probably some of us that are starting out in our faith. There's some of you here that I talked about your parents' faith and you're like, yeah, that's me. It's like, it's not I'm against it, but I haven't had a personal experience yet. Notice Mary. Mary is a teenager, okay, when she gets the news that she's going to be the mother of Christ. And notice what makes her a great woman of faith. Mary hears that nothing's going to be impossible with God, like all this is going to come true. And what's Mary's response? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to what? Your word. So whether you're starting a new job, whether you're moving, whether it's a new season of parenting, whether you want to begin again with God, it all starts by saying what Mary said. Start with the word, okay? If you really, if you're kind of that person who said, yeah, I feel like I've kind of said yes to Jesus a few times, I'm not sure what the point is anymore, I would say I probably could prophesy that you didn't really incorporate the word of God in all those tries, okay? But if you put the word of God in there, I bet you would discover, wow, Jesus is right here, and I'm starting to know him. All right, good? Number two, people who are in the middle. Now, I'm adding this because literally in prayer on Tuesday, God spoke this word to me and said it was for someone here in the room. How many people know Jeremiah 29:11? Okay? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Right? It said here, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, and what's the next line? And not to harm you. Have you ever stopped to wonder why that part was in this verse about I've got great plans for you? You ever think about that? Like, why in the middle of this verse we all quote about our future is God saying not to harm you? By the way, this isn't to harm you. Why do you think? Because maybe the way God's taking us doesn't seem good. Maybe we're driving through a rough part of town to get to the best part of town. And there are times in your life and mine when the wrapping paper of God's promise and plan for your life is not very pretty. And there's a temptation for you to think, I don't think I want, this is not, yeah, I'm not doing this anymore. This is not, this feels like God doesn't care. This feels like God's watching me go through a tough time and watching me get hurt and doesn't care about me. Like he's actually kind of harming me. And you and I need to remember that in the middle of things that look ugly, if we'll hold on to the word of God, there's a gift in there. There's a place. God did call us there. God is going to do good things. God is going to be faithful. But we need to ignore the wrapping and pay attention to the promise inside. Pay attention to that. You and I, if God's going to grow us up emotionally, we should run into some things that we're not very good in. We should run into some things that we don't want to do. And in that moment, we got a choice from last week. Are we going to give ongoing obedience to God by staying in the Word and keep moving? Or we're going to say, no, I don't want to be here. And God's inviting us to grow up and to have victory. So you may be in the middle of a long time. Jeremiah 29:11 is the people are in exile. None of the wrapping paper looks good. And God says, hang in there because I know the plans I have for you. You're thinking I'm harming you. I'm telling you I'm about to do something great. I want to give you hope. Amen? Got it? All right, last one. Jesus himself knew what it was to have the word in his life to finish well. And here's just pastoring you, shepherding you right now. There's some of us, we need to finish well. And we're kind of finishing sloppy. We're kind of finishing like, I just hope I get there. Jesus was at the point where he knew he was about to give his life. And notice what Jesus himself said about him thinking about how to finish. He said, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Get me out of it. I don't want to do it. Should I say that? No. It's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, I'm asking you to glorify your name. And what happens next? A word from heaven comes to Jesus to keep him going. And so for you and I, as you're working out, finishing well, let the word of God come to keep you going. Jesus turns right around and does the same thing to the disciples. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Oh, wait a minute. We're getting back to the house. In my Father's house, there is what? Many rooms. The Greek word is not the word we were looking at in 2:7. But if it were not so, I would have told you. But don't you worry. I'm going there. To do what? prepare a place for you. You see, when I left heaven and went to earth, there was no room for me. But because I'm so faithful to you, when you go from earth to heaven, there's going to be plenty of room for you. See, that's not how the world treated me, but that's how I'm treating the world. That's not how you've treated me, but I'm going to treat you. You're struggling with how much room you're giving me. Let me tell you what, I'm not struggling with how much room I'm giving you. I love you. You're mine. I know my plans for you. I know that what I start, I'm going to finish. I know you're struggling with the room issue, but you need to know I'm not struggling with you. I'm all about making sure there's more than enough room for you. And so as we wrap up, we're going to just make a fresh commitment to make room for Jesus, and we're going to do that through communion. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would now, if they distribute the elements. If you're familiar with the scriptures associated with communion, it says, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Who's the me? The Word made flesh. And so communion can be a time where we remember to get the Word back in the middle of our life. We're taking time to remember that His body was broken for us. It's going to break us some to kick some people out of the guest room of our house. It's going to be a little hard. Some of the priorities that are in the guest room. Next week is the, FYI, next week is the kids' play. It's going to be really terrific. Bring neighbors and friends. Great way to bring unsaved people to church. The week after that, I'm going to talk about who's in the guest room already. And we're going to talk about the people that are occupying where Jesus should be. It should be a really fun time. But what's going to have to happen is we're going to have to kick some people out of the guest room to put the right person in the guest room. We have to take some priorities of our life and say, nope, you know, I'm going to put this in the place of honor, and I'm going to meet with you. Like Jesus broke his body for us, we're going to break our patterns and do some new things. And then we're going to take the cup, and the cup is that reminder that there's new beginnings all the time. That there's a fresh start, that through what Jesus did, there is room for every one of us, both at the cross, at the throne room, and one day in heaven. Like, there's always room for us. So I don't know what you think you've done that says, well, you didn't have room for me. You need to know He absolutely has room for you. That's what His life was all about. He died. He paid the price for your sin and for mine, so you would have there. You could come on in. And so I'm just going to ask right now that you take a moment and decide in this moment of worship, Jesus, where do I want you to be in my life? And as you do that, remember this grace, this forgiveness, this sacrifice, and don't be afraid to start again.